Amen. All right. Let me get my notes together here. If you would, as I'm doing that, take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6 this evening. Isaiah chapter 6. So as I mentioned this morning, we have our missions revival approaching. And am I on, guys? Oh, yep, I hear it now. Amen. As we talked about it this morning, we have our missions revival coming up here in just a few weeks, November the 6th. And looking forward to that time. We're going to have Brother Sam Davison come. He'll be preaching during our revival. And, well, as most of you know, Brother Sam Davison and just the man of God that he is and the way he presents the Word, it's very encouraging and a blessing. And so for those who haven't met him yet or don't know who he is, make sure to carve out that time. Come Sunday morning. Come Sunday evening. Come Monday evening. Come Tuesday evening. Come Wednesday evening. And that's right, come Thursday evening. It's going to be a busy week, I know, but it's going to be a wonderful time of revival. And I pray, and I'm praying, that God will speak to us in such a mighty way and help us understand truly the great need there is for missions. And so I'm pretty excited, if you can't tell, about their missions revival. And so in order to kind of help get ready for that, I was like, you know what? We need to do some preaching on missions. Help get our minds ready. For that, and just that the great need and how much work still needs to be done to reach the lost for Christ. And so in our text tonight, I'd like to take a look at the example of Isaiah. You're like, wait a minute, Isaiah, what does he have to do with missions? Well, I'll get there. Just slow down. Just bear with me along the way. But I'd like to take a look at his example, because you see, what we find here in Isaiah is we find a man who simply loves God and desires to honor God with his life. We find the account of how God calls the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. And so now that I've hopefully whetted your appetite to hear more, let us all stand in honor of the reading of God's word and see what God would like to say to us tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and with thine iniquity, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And so the title of the message this evening is A Divine Call to Missions. A Divine Call to Missions. You know what? It could actually also be very appropriately called Your Divine Call to Missions, and My Divine Call to Missions. And so I look forward to unpacking that here tonight. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated, and we'll get into the message here tonight. There was only one thought that kept permeating in my brain in this situation, and it was this: I should not have eaten that last slice of pizza. Let me explain. I was sitting in an olive garden back when I was in high school with my girlfriend and now wife, her and her family. And I was content with only ordering just one pizza. I only wanted one pizza. But my father-in-law, and he's since become very well known for this, "Oh, you're a big growing boy. You need to eat more." He's always encouraging me to eat more food. Maybe he's trying to fatten me up for something. I don't know. But anyway, he says, "No, no, no, you need to eat more. Order another one." And he kept pushing it. And I'm trying to make a good impression. Because remember, I'm still dating his daughter. And so I want him to like me. And so I resisted a little bit, but then, okay, fine. And I ordered the second pizza. When the pizzas came out, the waiter could not believe that I was going to eat both of them. In fact, he flat out said that there is absolutely no way you can eat both of those pizzas. So then I, of course, in my most humble and meek spirit, said, "Challenge accepted, sir. Challenge accepted." And then I proceeded to eat every single slice. Ugh. By the time I was finished, I was so full that I didn't even want anyone to touch me, let alone look at me. Like, don't even look at me. Take me home. I just want to lie down and go to sleep. The dreams and visions that I had that night were, well, very strange and odd, to say the least, but nothing at all like what Isaiah experienced. I did not have the type of dream that Isaiah was having or a vision that he had in our text tonight. And whereas my strange visions were a product of gluttony, let's call it what it is, let's be honest now, my visions, if you would, were a product of gluttony, Isaiah's vision of God was a product of faithfulness in dire times. And you see, what we see here, point number one this evening, is that God reveals himself to those who are faithful worshipers. You want to hear from God. You want God to speak to you. It's going to help if you're faithful in your worship of God. It means you're going to have that close relationship with him. God revealed himself to Isaiah when Isaiah was in the temple. This is where he was when he had this vision. And Isaiah, like the Christian today, was an anomaly. And what I mean by Christian today, I mean like Christian as in the biblical definition of the word. For the most part, the people of Jerusalem, they feigned a religious attitude, but they actually lived a very worldly life. Isaiah chapter 1, it details how in vain the people offered their sacrifices. They kept the feasts. They burned incense. They were performing all the religious acts and activities they were expected to do, but it was all a show. Their heart was far from God. They weren't in it at all. They were showing up. "Hey, brother, glad to see y'all this morning in church. Glad you're doing well. See you tonight." And they'll come back for the evening service, and it's a potluck, and so they'll bring their best potluck dish and set it there, and they'll have a great time of fellowship. But then as soon as church is over and Monday morning begins, they're living like every other lost person, and you would never even know that that's a born-again believer. That person knows God. That person has experienced salvation in their life. You wouldn't know it. And that's exactly how the people in Jerusalem were living. By all outward appearances, they were religious people. But again, their hearts were far from God. And if we were to take an honest look around our country today, if we look around even our city, how many people are filling church pews for no other reason than to just appease their own conscience? They show up to church because they feel that's the right thing to do, and it helps them feel better about themselves. Like, all right, I did my religious good deed for the day. God's okay with me as long as I keep showing up to church. They're not here to worship God, but to give themselves and others the false sense that they are okay with God. Look, can we be honest tonight? I hope we can. I like being honest. It helps in life. Nobody wants other people to know when you're having a bad time. Nobody wants other people to know when we're struggling with sin. Nobody wants others to see our failures and our deficiencies. We desire people to see the best in us, so we'll put on the happy face and we'll show up to church and act like nothing's wrong. But then when we leave church, we go right back into our problems, never once trying to allow God to work in our life at all. They'll walk out of services unchanged by the preaching of the word and continue to live life however they wish. That was Isaiah's world, and my friends, that's our world too. That's the world we live in. Isaiah was already a student of God's word. He was already a prophet at the time of his calling, if you kind of look back and see who he was. And so what was significant about his encounter with God was that the nature of his ministry significantly changes with this encounter. Because before, his ministry was like that of any other prophet. Thus saith the Lord. And he would repeat it. It is after God calls him that we see the content of his prophecies take on one more of a messianic tone. We see the nature of his ministry changes from just thus saith the Lord to actually speaking specifically about the coming Messiah. The heart of the gospel message is to declare Christ and salvation through him alone. And actually, if you didn't know this, here's an interesting fact. It's no coincidence that the book of Isaiah is actually referred to as the fifth gospel. So if you learn nothing else tonight, the book of Isaiah is also known as the fifth gospel. That will probably be a trivia question on Wednesday. I'm kidding. I have no control over those. So with the book of Isaiah being quote-unquote the fifth gospel, it would also then make sense of the fact that when our text says that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, that's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. Isaiah sees Jesus sitting on his throne. Now that's a stretch, Pastor Andrew. How do you get that? Well, okay, let me prove it to you. John chapter 12, verse 41 testifies of this fact. These things said Esaias, talk about Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. So Isaiah could only have seen the Son and not the Father, because in John 1:18 it says, no man, and Isaiah is a man, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So no man has seen God. Moses, you can think, well, about Moses, he saw the hinder part. He only saw the backside of God. He did not see God in his full glory. Isaiah, in his vision here, he says, I saw the Lord. Let's see, verse number 5, it says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have acted the way he did if he only saw just a portion of God. Or like Moses, the hinder part of God. He wouldn't have said that. He just would have been, praise the Lord, I'm in your glory, and just fallen on his face and worshipped. But he says, I saw God. Now I'm going to die. And so it turns out that it was Jesus who commissions Isaiah to tell Judah about the coming Messiah. And so Isaiah, he's ministering to in the land of Judah. We got the split kingdom here. In the north, it's Israel and the 10 tribes. And in the south, you have Judah. And so it would only seem logical that if God's going to call someone to declare the message of like the gospel for the very first time, and to start speaking in these messianic prophecies, he would choose someone who is actually genuine in their worship to him. He's looking at all the people in Jerusalem and watching their fakeness. But then he sees Isaiah. He's like, there is a man whose heart is truly turned to me, who is open and honestly following me. And so it's only logical God would call someone like him. If a person is only attending some of the services each week, it is unlikely, not impossible, but unlikely, that they are faithfully studying God's word. And consequently, they're giving God very few opportunities to speak to them. How does God speak to us today? Through his word. If you're not reading your word, you're not giving God opportunity to speak to you, to speak to your heart. If we're not studying our Bible, we're not opening ourselves up to saying, God, I need to hear from you today. I need you to speak to me today, God. And so that's what I'm going for when I'm reading my Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, God can't speak to you. God no longer is speaking to us through our dreams. Beware of anybody that says, I had a dream and God spoke to me. And let me tell you what he said. Watch out. Watch out. God does not speak to man in dreams and visions anymore. Why? Because we have his complete revealed word. We have everything we need from God right here. There's no need for added visions. There's no need. In fact, the Bible even says, this is it. Let no man add or take away from. This is it. And so watch out for those who say, I had a dream about this and God spoke to me. It doesn't work like that. If we're not reading his word, he cannot speak to us. If we are not sitting under the word preached, we are not allowing God the opportunity to speak to our hearts. Now, I truly believe this, that if we had a real understanding, and I hit on it this morning too, if we had a real understanding as to the holiness and greatness of our God and King, we would make being in his house and worshiping him one of our highest priorities. I mean, again, just think about just who God is and who we are, and he knows your name. He loves you. He died for you. The only appropriate response is just to give yourself to him. Let God take control of your life and be like, God, you can have all of me. This is all I have to give. That's the only appropriate response, and that should manifest itself in how you live your life. What are you doing with your time? What kind of places are you going? What kind of things are you allowing yourself to see and be a part of? What are you doing with the resources God has given to you? Every aspect of our life should be dictated off of, I am serving God with all of me. We need to get back to having a high view of God, because even a high view of God is going to be inaccurate. It won't be enough. But the higher your view of God is, the closer it is to being accurate with God. And so you can't have too high of a view of him. So have a high view. I'm not sure how to finish that sentence. Have a high view of God. And so, as if to emphasize this truth, the next three verses, they depict angelic beings who are flying around and they're declaring the holiness and the glory of God. In verses 2 through 4, we see the seraphims. They declared the Lord's glory. And there's actually some pretty beautiful imagery here in these verses with the seraphim. I mean, these angelic beings, I can only imagine like what they look like in real life. And here Isaiah is, he's watching them fly around. And with two wings, they cover their faces, visually paying tribute to God's superior status. They're hiding their face because they are unworthy to be in the king's presence, so to speak. In Eastern culture, it was disrespectful to have your head higher than the king's head. I grew up watching musicals, and the one musical that just really emphasized this point was called The King and I. I don't know if you've ever seen that one, but basically there's a part in the movie where the king, he just keeps getting lower and lower in order to make the lady teacher put her head lower than his because of the custom and the culture. And eventually he's laying on the ground with his head like this, all because he's just trying to see how far she's willing to go in order to show that his head will be higher than hers. Anyways, I find it really comical. But in order to perform their service, servants, when they were in the presence of the king, had to keep their head bowed whenever he was present. And so the seraphim flying about declaring God's holiness would have needed to keep their faces covered in, as a sign of respect as they carried out their duties. And so with two wings, they're covering their face. And with two other wings, they're covering their feet. Well, that's odd. Why are they covering their feet? Well, again, if you having a knowledge of the Eastern culture would help understand the significance of this act. And the only reason I have any knowledge of the Eastern culture is because I had to go and study it. But it was a great mark of respect in the East to cover the feet and to bow down the head in the presence of the king. And so there they are, trying to keep their feet covered, trying to keep their head covered while they're in the presence of God Almighty, the King of Kings. And then with their two other wings, they had to fly somehow, so they had six wings. They're flying around with the two other wings. Holy, holy, holy was their cry. The whole earth is full of His glory. From what Isaiah could see, God's presence filled the entire temple. The temple, however, could not contain God. Not even the heavens can contain God. If you were to look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." The seraphim were pointing out that just as God filled the temple, God's glory filled the whole earth. The earth is overtaken and spilling over with God's glory. Man, God's glory is evident in His creation. You just look around and see some of the magnificent things God has created. And that's in the fallen world. It looked even better before the world fell. But some of these places, you can go and just say, like, nature scenes, epic nature scenes, whatever, and you would see beautiful, gorgeous places, waterfalls, jungles, even deserts, and like all the sand and how the sky and the colors all match together. It's beautiful. It was a truth that overwhelmed Isaiah. Isaiah realized that God was holy and that He very much was not. So I can't completely imagine, obviously, what Isaiah must have felt, what that feeling would have been. But probably the closest I can get was this experience I had once. So many, many years ago, my wife and I were visiting my grandparents who lived in Corpus Christi, Texas. We were driving my car, and I needed to check the oil before we left. Now, this car that we were driving, this was my baby. Her name was Bonnie. She was a 1988 Camaro, T-top, black, silver racing stripes. I even had two 12-inch subs in the back. Oh, yeah. Bonnie, she loved me too. In fact, was very jealous of me. Bonnie did not like my wife. No, she didn't. My wife will testify to this. It didn't matter if my wife was gentle with the door or if she was slamming it. There'd be times she's like, bam, 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 it would not latch. And I just had to walk over there, honey, honey. Just like that, every time. Hey, did it ever shut once for you? I don't think it did. Not only that, her seatbelt, it refused to buckle. It would not latch. I had to help my wife buckle whenever we got in the car. So my car, it had a personality. I loved my car. My car loved me. So I wanted to make sure I took care of her. And so as we pulled into this gas station, I was checking the oil. And in the process of that, my hands got dirty. So what did I do? I go to the bathroom. I go wash my hands. I took my ring off, this ring in fact. Took it off, set on top of the paper towel dispenser. Washed my hands, dried them off. Walked back to the car, got in, and we took off. And about 2.5 hours down the road, I had this very deep, sinking feeling. It felt like I couldn't breathe. The pit of my stomach dropped about a foot. It's just, all I could say was, oh no. I had left my wedding ring on top of the paper towel dispenser. This one. I got it back, if you didn't know. Spoiler alert, I got it back, right? I can only imagine Isaiah felt something like that when he saw himself in the presence of God and it realized how holy God was and how not holy he was. Just, oh no, woe is me. I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For I've seen the Lord. Once having realized the gravity of his situation, note how he responded. Isaiah responded by humbly recognizing his sin condition and the consequences it brought. He said, woe is me! Woe is me! Isaiah realized that he was subject to judgment, and this was because he was unclean. When seen next to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is all the more evident. You think you're a pretty good person? Just stand right next to Jesus Christ and you'll realize how filthy rotten you really are. When we compare our sin next to the righteousness and holiness of God, it makes it that much more apparent how ugly it is. A perfectly white carpet with black ink all over it. Night and day. There's no hiding it. It's obvious. That is our sin in front of God. And also note that he also did not try and shift any of the blame. Woe is me, for I dwell among a people of unclean lips. No. He owned up. He owned his own sin. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He fully accepted that he was guilty along with the rest of his people. Responsive worshipers respond in humility, recognizing their condition before God. If you want to be used of God, you can't be so prideful as to think that you have nothing to be worried about whenever God reveals himself to you. We need to take a page out of Isaiah's playbook and have a humble and contrite heart whenever we find ourselves in the presence of God. You want to see God get a hold of your life and use you in a mighty way, get on your face and just worship him and ask God, reveal in me any uncleanliness. Lord, purge me from it and take control. Surrender your heart, and God will use you in a mighty way. Seeing Isaiah's appropriate response, God did not leave him in his current state. God had a greater purpose in mind for Isaiah, so God provided a way for Isaiah's sin to be taken away. We see here that a divine sacrifice is necessary to purge a person of their sin. In this case, a seraphim flew down and he purged Isaiah's sin with a live coal taken from the altar. So pay close attention to the end of verse number 6 of where that coal came from. It was taken from the altar where sacrifices were performed. This then would indicate that only a sacrifice is sufficient for satisfying the judgment against sin. The angel that brought the coal to Isaiah was careful not to claim any credit for any part of the cleansing process. Let's see here. Yeah, he wasn't going there and saying, like, look what I am bringing to you. He was just simply explaining this coal is purging you of your sin. And so this indicates that forgiveness of sin, it was at God's direction that the coal was sent to purge Isaiah's sin. And because of that, this indicates that forgiveness of sin is divinely ordered. So think now about the here and now. How's the only way you can receive forgiveness of your sins? Through Christ. The only way to receive forgiveness of your sins is to trust in Christ alone. But in what exactly are you trusting? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was his sacrificial death that appeased the penalty of sin. And it was his resurrection from the dead that proved Jesus had the power to offer forgiveness. And so just as Isaiah was consecrated by the live coal from the altar, we too must be consecrated in order to be equipped to serve God in a greater capacity. If you're harboring sin in your life, God's not going to use you. It's not until you have laid your sins bare before the Lord. It is not until you have been purged and consecrated. That word is fancy for made holy, dedicated to a holy purpose, consecrated, set apart. It is not until you have set yourself apart before God that he is able to use you. And just as Isaiah, I just said that, salvation is only the beginning. When you get saved, that is just the beginning. Do you really believe that God is only interested in seeing people saved but not grow? Do you really and honestly think that God, his only concern is that people get saved and nothing else? Just as long as they're saved, that's all that matters. No. Yes, God wants everyone to be saved. He wants that for everyone desperately. But he doesn't want you just to stay there. He wants you to grow. He wants you to develop spiritually. He wants you to mature. He wants you to have a deeper and greater understanding of his word beyond just the milk of the word. He wants to give you the steak. For the vegans or vegetarians out there, he wants to give you the soy. I don't know what a good equivalent is. He wants to give you the meat of the word. I personally believe that the reason most Christians fail to rise beyond accepting salvation is that they are afraid of what it might mean. Well, if I keep following the Lord with my life, maybe that means I'll end up in Africa as a missionary. If I keep surrendering to the Lord's will with my life, maybe that means I'll lose the friends that I have. And they're afraid of what it might mean. Look like, and so they hold themselves back. I think, honestly, that's why most Christians who don't advance along in their Christian walk, I think that's why. For example, looking at Christianity as a whole in general, why is it that some people get saved but never get baptized? When the scripture is very evident, get saved, get baptized, join a local church, get plugged in. That's the pattern we see in Scripture over and over and over again in the New Testament. So why do people neglect the very first step? They get saved, but then they don't get baptized. Why is that? Why is it that some Christians are content to attend church, but never actually join the church to get in unity with the body of Christ there? Why is it that there are so many professing Christians today, and yet so many unreached people groups? Why is it that there is such an apathetic attitude towards Christianity among Christians that it is like pulling teeth trying to convince people to get plugged into local church ministries? Back in the first century Christianity, people literally gave everything. They sold it all and gave everything to serve the Lord. Now, statistically, less than 25% of quote-unquote Christians, so take that for what it's worth, less than 25% of Christians give, and only at about 2.5% of their income at that. So not even a majority of Christians are even tithing, following some of these simple examples in Scripture. I'm not saying that this is a problem here. I mean, you know for you if it is or not. So I'm not trying to indicate that this is an issue we're having. We need to deal with it. Hopefully this is preventative maintenance, okay? So I'm not speaking out of a knowledge of anyone's personal situation here. But this is prevalent. This is all over Christianity. If Christians would spend more time and energy actually living like followers of Jesus, I truly believe that not only would their lives be transformed positively and in a dramatic way, but I believe also that there would be a worldwide revival if God's people would just start acting like God's people. Whew, imagine what could be accomplished. Imagine what God would do. First century Christianity, they were sold out for Christ. They were willing to lay down their very lives for Him. And look at how God used that. Look at how He used them to get the gospel around the world. We need to respond in like manner as Isaiah. I'm almost done here, don't worry. Isaiah responded to the Lord's call by yielding himself to His service. God had a mission in mind for Isaiah, and the question God asks is rather rhetorical. Look there at verse number 8. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Rhetorical. God knew. God asked a question in order to give Isaiah the opportunity to respond. He knew Isaiah would volunteer, and that's why God prepared him ahead of time. That's why He consecrated Isaiah ahead of time to get him ready and in a position to where he was able to respond. God's not going to call an unfaithful Christian to the mission field. God's not going to call a backslidden Christian to go pastor a church or to go serve in a ministry somewhere. God is going to use a Christian who is plugged in and just saying, God, I want to serve you with my life, whatever that might look like. And I'm going to demonstrate that by being faithful in my worship to you and in my service to you. That's who God is going to use, someone who is consecrated and prepared and ready and able to serve. And Isaiah, hearing his God's request for a messenger, readily volunteered to go. You see, when you're living your life ready to respond to God at a moment's notice, when God lays a burden on your heart to go do something, oh, yes, Lord, I was waiting for you to ask. And he was ready to go do it. Committed worshipers respond to God's call on their life by yielding themselves to his service. If you didn't know this or not, I'll fill you in on this. Well, it's not really a secret, but a good bit of information. God has a mission for each and every single believer. It is up to you, however, to find out what that is. I don't really know what God's will for your individual life is. I know what some of it is. I know for a fact that God wants you to grow and be more like Christ every day. I know that much. But how that's going to shape up and look, that's between you and the Lord. And so you need to be sure you are seeking His will, seeking His guidance on these things. Because I can't tell you. But let me give you some examples of what it could look like. It could mean that you work at your job, be a witness to your coworkers, faithfully attend and give to your local church, and be active in the ministries of that church. Maybe that's what God's will for your life looks like. It could mean that God wants you to quit your job and get into full-time ministry. It could even mean that God wants you to become a missionary to a foreign field. Now, that doesn't have to be a scary thought. It really doesn't. Just think of some of the missionaries that we support. I'm thinking of Brother Jonathan Burgett, missionary to Japan. Actually, I had the opportunity to know him before he was called to be a missionary. We actually worked in the same company in Oklahoma City. And I saw him walking around the facilities, and that was it. And there's another guy. We go to the same church. That's cool. Not called to the mission field at that time. When he announced that he was going to go to Japan as a missionary, he quit his job, packed up his already large family, and proceeded to travel around the country raising support. He was just a normal guy, like you, like me. Nothing spectacular about him. It's not like he had a super hidden missionary power that was just waiting to be revealed. Just an average guy, sold out for God. Just about every missionary was where you are now before God called them to service. Sitting there in a church pew, listening to the preacher drone on and on, wishing he'd hurry up and finish so they can go to dinner or go to bed. But then, God spoke to their heart. God used that moment to say, hey, I've got something special for you. You interested? Brother Birgit, he's a little bit older than me, but it's probably my age now when he went to go be a missionary. Large family. Who in their right mind with several kids, I forget how many he had at that point in time, 7 at that time? Who in their right mind has 7 kids, packs them up into a big RV, and lives that way for 3 years, and then ships them all the way over to Japan to go start a new life there? If that's what God told me to do, I would. Amen. But what if right now, God is speaking to you and saying, hey, I got something I want you to do. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? I've known of men in their 40s and 50s responding to the call to be preachers and going to Bible college and figuring out what that looks like. You're never too old to serve the Lord. Teenagers, you're never too young to serve the Lord. The key is to allow God to be the one to decide your future. It's good to plan. It's good to have dreams and goals and want to do things, certain things with your life. Those are good to have, but never be so close to God that you don't allow Him to get in there and say, this is good and all, but I got something even better for you. Don't shut God out. Let Him, let your heart be open to God's prompting in your life, and let Him be the one to make the final decisions for whatever it is you do with your life. That message is true for you teenagers and young people, but that's true for us adults too. Don't get so set in our ways that we don't let God speak to our hearts. What if we have a church planner right now in the sanctuary who God says, you know what? There's a place in Morton that needs a church, and I want you to go. Wouldn't that be something? God had a mission for Isaiah. He was to declare God's word to the people of Judah. Isaiah was a home missionary. He wasn't going anywhere. He was staying home. When the Lord revealed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah responded by humbling and yielding himself to the Lord's service. He was already a faithful temple goer. He was a churchgoer, and that is where God chose to call him for higher purposes. Isaiah immediately understood that he was in the presence of the Almighty God, and he had the correct response to the situation. Instead of asking God to deliver his people, instead of thanking God for revealing himself to him, instead of basking in God's presence, Isaiah fell flat on his face in worship. That is what our response needs to be. Yes, we should ask God to deliver us from sin. Yes, we should thank God for when he reveals and shows himself to us in a mighty way. And yes, we should embrace thoroughly the times when we are walking in unity with God. Yes, of course, embrace those times. But more importantly than all of that, we need to remember who God is and who we are and assume the only appropriate position. When God meets with us, we should respond by humbling and yielding ourselves to His service. When was the last time you met with God in a meaningful way? When was the last time the Lord spoke to you and gave you a mission to carry out? Could it be that there is something in your life that is hindering your communication with the Lord? Let me encourage you to take the time this week and really search out your life and ask God to show you if there is something in there that shouldn't be. God, is there something in my life that needs to be removed? If so, please remove it, Lord. God has a purpose for your life specifically, and it's not just to sit on the sidelines and warm a pew. God has something greater for all of us. It's to serve. There is something specific that He wants you to do, and it's a work that can only be accomplished by you. I can't do God's will for your life, just like you can't do God's will for my life. We each have a unique, specific purpose to fulfill. That's why God has us here. And we need to go to Him and figure out what that is if you don't know. It will only work if we seek His wisdom on it. Not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a missionary. But some people can. The question is, are you one of them? There's going to be a time at one point or another that God is going to show you what He wants for your life. So I want to encourage you tonight, and I'll finish with this. Be like Isaiah. Do what he did. When God calls, you better answer. I think it'd be appropriate for a time of invitation. If I could, Miss Diane and Brother Grace, if y'all wouldn't mind, let's just have a few verses of invitation. If the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight, let me encourage you, come. Come to the altar, pray, speak to God, deal with whatever it is He's prompting your heart about. But we'll have a few moments to do just that. And so let's do this. Let's all go ahead and stand, and I'll pray. And we'll have a few verses of invitation. Do come forward if you need to do business with God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I went long tonight, and so, but Lord, I also know that this is what You wanted me to bring. And so, God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for just the truth that's there. Lord, I thank You for the example of Isaiah, Lord, that You have shown us what kind of heart we need to have towards You, a heart that is open and contrite and willing to serve, whatever that would look like. Lord, I thank You for His example. I pray tonight, Lord, if there's someone here that is experiencing a call on their life, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage, have the strength to respond, to not quench the Spirit, Lord, not to resist, but to just surrender to the call that You're giving them. Lord, I pray that You bless this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.